Lord, increase our faith when we pray for people with this chronic pain or situations that don't seem to resolve. We need you, Lord, to speak in, to give us faith, to give us that revelation that you're not finished with us yet. Thank you, Lord. I wonder how many of us have days that we remember as huge events. Maybe when you first met your partner that you married to, maybe passing your driving test, maybe when you got your degree at uni, all sorts of things, your first son, your first child born, the miracle of birth, and you think, this is amazing that we have this young life to look after. Days that stick in your mind. In 2010, Peter, Sharon, Derek, Lynn, May, and myself had a holiday in Israel. The Reverend Dr. Tony Stone led the group. It was an exhausting time. But one day sticks in my mind, and it was amazing. It was the day that we sailed on the Sea of Galilee. And on this boat that was probably as wide or as long as this hall is wide, we went out, the engines were stopped, and we drifted on the lake. The sun was hot, we were under the canopy, there was a canopy spread over the deck. There was white plastic chairs, there was on the bulkhead boxed seats, and we sat down there. And Tony Stone said, this is similar to what the disciples experienced. And he then said, some of you have come from difficult situations, but I want to tell you that the disciples were, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus went up into the hills to pray, and they were told to go over the lake to Bethsaida. And it must have been evening or late evening, because we are told that the wind rose and that the disciples strained on the oars to pull the boat. And suddenly there was an apparition, what they thought was a demon, on the water. And they cried out in fear. And the voice came back, it is I, don't be afraid. I remember Tony Stone saying that. And it had a tremendous impact on me as we sat under that canopy, under the sun, with a warm air blowing across, the boat gently rocking. And it made a huge impact on me. It was a great day. And after he spoke and we prayed, we then all linked hands and we did the Jewish, you know, the Jewish dance. You remember, it was fantastic. It was wonderful. And it's left an amazing impression on me. It is I. Don't be afraid. We sang there through the storm. He is Lord. Tremendous. Fear bound their hearts. And Peter said, if it is really you, Lord, bid me come to you. And Peter steps over the bulwark. And he goes ankle deep in the water and his eyes are on Jesus and he's walking towards Jesus. And the disciples are saying, hey, look what he's doing. Look what he's doing. And in that instant, Peter is suddenly aware of the calls of the amazed disciples behind him. And he's looking at Jesus and then he looks and sees, though, I shouldn't be doing this. The wind and the waves. And in that instant, his eyes came off Jesus and he was down. And Jesus pulled them up and said, you doubt, O ye of little faith. Why did you doubt? He took his eyes off Jesus and he looked at the circumstances. He took his eyes off Jesus. He was doing the humanly impossible. I can imagine the water lapping his ankles, but he was still walking on the water until he took his eyes off Jesus. And he heard the shouts, the distractions around him, and he was under. Impetuous Peter Strong, mouthy, bold, impetuous Peter. Peter, James, and John went up the mountain of transfiguration. Moses and Elijah, and let us build three pavilions, three memorials. He was there, impetuous, pushing in. Or when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, he says, no, don't just wash my feet. Wash my head, my hands, wash all of me. And then when Jesus was facing the last stage in his life on trial, even if everybody deserts you, I'll not desert you, Lord. I'll even die for you. And Jesus says, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Impetuous. This very night before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. The big fisherman, physically strong, enthusiastic, with plenty to say, but fails at the moment of the crisis that affected Jesus. Full of bravado, impetuous, he acts on impulse rather than on thought. In Colossians 2:7 it says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Ephesians 3:17, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, high, and long and deep is the love of Christ. Our faith in Christ is not just a nominal thing. Oh, it's Sunday, I'll better go to church. The book says, rooted and grounded in him, taking the storm, battle-hardened, if you like, able to take adverse circumstances and still to stand. The farmer takes his son out on the fields. It's been after a huge storm, and the son says, oh, Dad, look at the oak tree. Here was this huge oak tree, huge girth, crashed across the fence, branches shattered, twigs scattered everywhere. But Dad, look at that little sapling. It had only a thin trunk, a thin stem. How is it that the oak tree fell broken in the storm and the sapling remained standing? And the wise farmer said, well, they both had strong roots. But the trouble is, the oak tree could not bend before the gale and it broke. It crashed down. The sapling bent before the wind and the storm. Flexible. Rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And yet flexible to his work and will in your life. Not asserting yourself and saying, no. That's not a good idea, God. I'll do my own thing. But being prepared to accept the adverse circumstances and say, Lord, I don't like this, but I'm going to go with what you want because I'm going to bend to your will. I'm rooted and grounded. Yes, but I'll bend to your will because you know the best way to go. You have lain in the darkness as I have. Usually 3 a.m. Maybe the street lights have cast the shadow of the tree across the curtains. Or maybe you're far away from street lights and you're staring into the darkness. And your scenario goes, what if I'm going to be declared bankrupt? What will I do? What if my marriage breaks up? What would I do? What with the diagnosis that the doctor gave is right, and I've only got a few months to live, what would I do? What if scenarios? Everyone in this room has played that game, staring in the darkness, all wound up, unable to sleep. What am I going to do if? The scenario, if. And of course, the big mistake is, what will I do. You're looking at the circumstance and the darkness. You've forgotten the greater dimension. He is with you. He's in the storm. He's there with you. Keeping your eyes on Jesus and not on the circumstance. Peter, keep your eyes on Jesus. But he couldn't. And we're all guilty of that. I am certainly. Where your eyes will stray away. Your mind is the battlefield of Satan. Satan gets in there and he says, you're going to have a disaster. You'll be out of control. It's going to be a mess. And you're thinking, oh, what am I going to do? And the Bible says quite clearly, keep your eyes on Jesus. Trouble is inevitable. I remember hearing a testimony from a young girl saying, well, I came to Jesus and everything's been wonderful since then. And I think, well, it certainly wasn't wonderful for me. I found many difficulties and many problems that I had to wrestle with in my young Christian life. The Bible says very clearly, John 16:33, there will be trouble on life. You will have trouble on planet Earth. Jesus said that. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, planet Earth is not as God intended it. Man's sin entered. Satanic pollution is everywhere. Sin is in evidence. Injustice, war, poverty, confusion, unrest, planet resources running down. Earth is polluted. Even nature is in unrest with volcanoes, earthquakes, and all the rest. It's part of what has happened through sin because of what Adam did and brought us all into that situation where we accept the imperfect on planet Earth. 1 John 5:19, I remember arguing this point, but God is in control, or rather, Satan is in control. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And I remember arguing with Francis Gordon on that one. He says, no, that may be the case, but Satan is on a chain. It is God's permitted will that at this present time, through sin, this world stays in imperfection. But the day will come when he will condemn and put Satan away, and we will have a restoration of a new heaven and a new earth, where God will bring back to earth all that he had planned and was evident in the Garden of Eden. Satan has a way with us just now. He has a way with our minds. He's a way with us in this imperfect world. Ill health, bankruptcy, victim of crimes, divorce, accident. As Christians, we're all susceptible to that. But I thought God cares. God does care. But he's with you in the storm. Sometimes you've got to face the storm. Sometimes the storm doesn't arrive when you expect it. But sometimes we've got to say, I will accept what God has got for me or what Satan is trying to do, and I will stand with God in this situation. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, be joyful always, pray continually, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I remember in Westmuir, we argued, how can you thank God for all these things? How can you thank God? It doesn't say thank God for. It says, thank God in the circumstances. The man drives onto the motorway. A near miss as a lorry roars past. Oh, goodness me. Thank you, Lord, that the car wasn't hit. This guy's a bad driver because a few days later he's driving onto the motorway and the lorry gives him a glancing blow. His car's written off. Thank you, Lord, that I wasn't injured. But he's even worse. He gets a new car. The car is written off, and he ends up in intensive care. And his friends say, thank you, Lord, he was not killed. But this guy is really a shocking driver, and the next time, he is killed. And they all say, thank you, Lord, for his life that was given, and he's now with you. Thank God in all circumstances. That's not fatalism. It's recognizing that whatever befalls you and whatever befalls me, he is with you. And the best is always yet to be. Sometimes we get very uptight and think, well, why did God allow? We've got to accept that in this imperfect world, there are things that happen that we don't like. We can't thank him for these things. Lord, I hate this. How is this happening to me? Or how is it happening to that loved one? We don't understand it. But Lord, you're still there in the storm. And I thank you, you're giving us strength to face this together as a family, as an individual, as a business, whatever. I thank you that you're with me in it. Help me, Lord. Help me to endure, to take the shocks, to bend with your will like the sapling, and to recognize that you're still there, even although the circumstances are appalling around me. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Habakkuk 3:17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine or the olive tree, and the crops fail, and the fields produce no food, there are no sheep in the pens and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. He is there. Whatever you're facing, whatever I am facing, he is there with you. No wonder he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be amazing. The restoration of what it was like in the Garden of Eden will be with us. No dying, no pain, no weeping. Order has been restored. Satan bound and cast into the abyss. And we walk with him in the cool of the evening. We have fellowship with him. There is not even a sun because the glory of God illuminates the whole area. Amazing. But meanwhile, we're in this imperfect, satanically polluted world. Some of the troubles caused by ourselves. Sometimes we cause it. The prodigal son's a typical example. I'm fed up working on this farm. Those smelly sheep and those picking the crops and weeding and harvesting. Give me my share, Dad. I want to go to the big city. I've had enough. And Dad, with the tears in his eyes, works out and gets the balance from the auditor, and he gets the solicitor to write it all out. And there you are, son. There's your share. Thanks, Dad. I'm away. Bye. And he goes to the big city, and he leads a riotous life, absolutely riotous, until the bank phones him up, presuming they had phones in those days, and says, hey, you're in overdraft. What are you going to do about it? I can't be in overdraft. I had nearly £500,000. You're in overdraft. You can't go on. And he has to sell and he has to do all the manipulating to get rid of the bank's debt. And he sits in a field with the pigs around him. And he looks at the trash they're eating and thinks, gosh, I'm so hungry. I could actually eat that stuff. Ah, you know, I'm going back to my father. I'm going to be in disgrace. I'm the black sheep of the family. He's going to hate me. But I better go back. At least I can work for him and maybe get a wage. I'll have get food in my mouth. And he goes back expecting the wrath of a parent who has been so disappointed and so destroyed by this action of the son, who would have inherited half the farm anyway, but he wanted it now. And we know the story. You know it better than I do, where Dad sees him coming up trudging, perhaps with bare feet, ragged clothes, smelly, trudging up the road. And Dad sees him. And Dad runs and embraces him. Son, you've come back. You caused the problems. You did it yourself. But Dad's here to welcome you. And that's like us. When we blunder and we make up our mind to put things right, when we can repent, when we can say sorry, there is a place where the Lord will wrap us in his arms and say, it's all right. I've got you. You're forgiven. You're restored. And then, of course, not only yourself can cause the problems, but there are circumstances that can induce fear in you, real fear. In 2 Chronicles 20, the Israelis are facing an overwhelming army, an allied army of different tribes. And we are told, it was a way to say Gideon, maybe it isn't Gideon, doesn't matter who it was. The commander-in-chief says, don't be discouraged, it's all right. The battle is not yours, it's God's. I'm going to tell you what the strategy is. And they're all expecting one battalion to go there and one battalion. He says, no, you'll all assemble together. You'll put the women and children in front and you will sing praises to God. The battle's not yours. The battle's not yours. Sing praises. That's not a strategy. Sing praises. And we are told, you read it yourself, 2 Chronicles 20, they assemble, they sing praise. And for some reason or other, these dissident armies start to fight against each other. The battle is visible down there in the valley, and they destroy each other. And the Israelites have restored their independence, and the victory is theirs. Perhaps the trouble, not only from self or from the fear of a circumstance around you, but maybe persecution. Ha, you're a Christian. You're one of these born-agains. Ha, joke. You haven't come up to time. You haven't done your scientific research. You know that stuff's out of date. What a waste of time. And the Bible says, love your enemies. I keep coming back to Stuart Brunton. He was a great father figure. But he used to say, when you get attacked, you come in the opposite spirit. If you're attacked, somebody hates you, show love. Somebody is out to get you, do them good. Surprise them by being a blessing to them. Show love when they persecute you. Make them wonder, why is this guy doing this? How could somebody treat me like that with kindness and love when I've abused them so much? And we hear often of situations where somebody will bring that to mind and say, how is it that you treated me that way? You know, that was the thing that made me think maybe there's something in what you're living and believing and showing. Fear, persecution, trouble without cause. Job, gosh, if Job had known he was a test case, what a difference that would have made. Job, you're a test case. I'm going to show Satan that you are faithful to me regardless of circumstances. But he wasn't told. The house fell down. His kids were destroyed, killed. His sheep and cattle were wiped out. He sat with boils in the ashes of his fire. He had a nagging wife. What more could you want? But he stayed faithful to God. And God restored him when he started praying for his friends who said, Job, there must be something wrong. God doesn't allow these things. You must have a hidden sin somewhere. What are you playing at? Job says, the Lord gives, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I will not let go of my faith. The circumstances are appalling, but I will not let go of my faith. And ultimately, God restores him. Now, he didn't know that he was a test case. And yet he stayed faithful to God. Build up your faith. Build up your faith. We spoke about being rooted and grounded in God. What does that take? Oh, I'll just go to church on Sunday. Oh, maybe have a quiet time sometime. Not sure. Depends what's on the TV, of course. When we are rooted and grounded in Christ, we've made a decision to follow him. We have accepted that there will be difficulties. We are going to get baptized because that's the mark of somebody who has taken their faith in Christ seriously. I will be baptized to declare clearly, publicly, that I'm a follower of Christ. Incidentally, if anyone here is thinking, I've been thinking of being baptized and I've never got round to it, I'm now saying, please let one of the elders know that you're thinking about being baptized. Because that's the mark of somebody who's saying, I am rooted and grounded. I am immovable in my faith, regardless of circumstances. I can stand and take the shocks. I am battle-hardened. I will take it. If you want to be baptized, let us know. We'll have baptismal classes, and we'll go perhaps to Elam in Dundee or wherever. We'll not go to the Gellar Bridge because the water's always freezing, but we can go somewhere nice. So we're not like the children of Israel then, who promise, yes, Lord, we'll follow you wherever you go. But a few months later, they're sacrificing their children and worshipping to Baal and Ashtaroth and these pagan gods. And then God allows an invasion. Oh, Lord, yes, of course, we forgot all about it. Yes, we want to follow you. Please forgive us. And they go in that merry cycle of obedience, disobedience, punishment, repentance. God doesn't want that. He wants us to stand and take the shocks, to be identified as his followers in our workplace and wherever we go, that we can take the shocks and stand for him. There's a book I've read recently, Patrick Sukedio, I think his name is, and he writes a few things. I'm nearly finished, by the way, if you're getting a bit impatient. Discipline your minds. Here's one or two ideas or one or two facts. Discipline your minds not to give way to emotions of fear. Fill your minds with the word of God and his promises and apply them to your own situation. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. Take a New Testament with you when you go walking. Learn some of the Psalms. So when you have these scenarios at 3 o'clock in the morning, staring into the blackness, think, why can I not sleep? What if? What if? What will I do? You start saying, let not your heart be troubled. Or, fear not, because I am with you. I am the God in the storm. Recite scriptures back to you, back to yourself. Build yourself up. Don't look at the circumstances. Look to him. And sometimes you can only do that when you've memorized the scriptures. Memorize the scriptures. Have a psalm. Have a few psalms that you can recite all the time. Every time you have a situation where there's an uncertainty, where there is a fear, where there's Satan playing with your mind. The next thing is, when you have an encounter of a real difficulty, put on praise tapes. Sing out to him, Lord, I trust you in the storm. You're still there. I'm going to listen to praise tapes. I'm going to read scriptures. I'm going to trust you with these circumstances, because I know that ultimately you have control. Recognize that regardless of what the situation, all things do work together for good to those who love the Lord. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. God loves and cares for you. Underneath are his everlasting arms. Years and years ago, my uncle was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And with a bit of hesitation and trepidation as a young Christian, I thought, I'm going to visit him in hospital. And here he was, lying in bed with his skull shaved, even worse than my haircut, his skull shaved with a circular stitched hole where they'd actually operated on his brain. And he was just conscious. And I remember praying for him in my immature, broken way. And he said, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The only thing he could say to me, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He knew the Lord, and he knew that the best was yet to be, despite him lying in that ward. Ultimately, he would be released into the blinding glory of the presence of Jesus. The best is yet to be. Death is a heartbeat away. And we are all, you know, Dennis used to say, how is it you Christians are all talking about the glory of heaven, yet you're so reluctant to get there? Life is precious. Of course it's precious. Life is great. Even at 80 years old, it's great. But it's even better on the other side. Even better when you go into the glory of God and you see what he's prepared for you. Heart, eyes have not seen, nor heart understood, mind understood, what God has prepared for those who love him. The best is yet to be. The eternal glory far outweighs our light and momentary troubles. 2 Corinthians 4:17. And the next thing is, the last thing is, when you're in trouble, when you're in a predicament, help somebody else. And this is what Sukidio says. Reach out to others, care for others, as we have opportunity to do. Do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. If you're in a predicament, think of somebody you can bless. Pick up the phone, pay a visit. Because in many ways that strengthens your faith. It takes your mind off the circumstances you're facing. And it gives somebody else a little bit of a lift and an encouragement as they battle with their problems. Amen. Lord, speak to us. Speak to me. Give me more of a sensitivity to these things that count. And for those who are going through it, for people with family members who are suffering, for people with circumstances who have had a bad diagnosis from the doctor, for people who are worrying about finance in these days of increased prices, Lord, give us strength to believe that you are there in the storm, that we bend to your will. We don't fight you off. We bend to your will, and we praise you in the circumstances, because we can't praise you for some of these circumstances. And you're still there holding our hands, leading us on. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.